Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together to hear your Word. We thank you, Lord, for your prophetic program. We know, Lord, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in control of human history. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you, Lord, that your plan is perfect. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we might have a greater understanding of that plan as it's worked out through the future period of time called the tribulation. And Father, I pray that you might give us clarity and insight through the scriptures this morning. Help us to concentrate on your teaching, the teaching of the Word of God. I pray the Holy Spirit might illuminate the truths to our hearts and minds, and that we might receive appropriate application and evaluation of our current world and the situation it's in, Father. Help us to shine as lights as believers in the dark place. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're studying here the career of the Antichrist. And last week we looked at the passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in that passage we saw the career of the Antichrist in relationship to before the rapture. And the Bible is very specific and clear. The Antichrist will not be revealed before the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is the next event on God's program in which Jesus Christ will return for all believers, all who have placed their personal faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, and will be taken to be with Him. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we are living, if we are here when Christ returns and are alive, we shall be harpazo, caught up to meet Christ in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. The word harpazo, we have the Latin form, rapturo, and derivative from that is the word rapture. So the rapture is in the Bible, in the Latin Vulgate, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The Greek word harpazo means to snatch or to take up. So we can call it the grabbing away, the taking up. He will snatch believers who are alive to be with Him. This is not the first time this has happened. No, we have characters such as Enoch and Elijah who are caught up alive. And those two individuals are caught up alive without dying to heaven. But God will take a whole busload when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, as Tommy Ice puts it. The Lord will take an entire group of believers to be with Him when He returns. But the Antichrist will not make himself known. So it's futile to try to point to any political leader, any past president or former president, and say that person is the Antichrist. And the Bible makes it clear, as long as you're here as a born-again believer, he cannot be revealed. As a matter of fact, it's the Holy Spirit who is restraining him. Paul, in that passage in 2 Thessalonians 2, speaks of a restrainer. And I believe in the context, restrainer is clearly identified as one of the members of the Godhead being much more powerful than Satan, much more powerful than man in restraining evil. And of course, that would be the Holy Spirit. He is a masculine pronoun in that reference. He, the restrainer, is called He. And so it's a person. It's not a force or not government that's restraining the appearance. There are several theories of who the restrainer is. I think the most clear one from the scripture is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the restrainer, and He's restraining the arrival of the Antichrist through the church. Holy Spirit, of course, indwells all born-again believers in the body of Christ called the church. And therefore, the Antichrist cannot do his dirty deeds, cannot manifest himself until the church is out of the way, until the church is removed. And once the church is gone, then the man of lawlessness will make his appearance. Now, we pick back up with the chronology here in point B in my outline here. And I'll put it up here if you don't have a handout. We looked at the passage of this Superman that will appear on the scene, this world leader eventually who will come on the scene, the individual called the Antichrist. There are several passages of Scripture that describes his career. His beginning, of course, the beginning of his career is mentioned in the book of Daniel. Daniel begins his career, but look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 once more. Let's turn there, and then while you have your finger or bookmark in that place, you can also turn to Daniel. We'll look at Daniel chapter 7. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul here is writing to the Thessalonian believers, and there was false reports as coming from Paul that indicated that the day of the Lord had already arrived. Day of the Lord being that future time of judgment we call the tribulation period. That future time of judgment, there were some believers who, because of persecution and because of what false teachers were teaching, thought they were already in the day of the Lord, or already in that period of time. But the Apostle Paul writes very clearly not to be troubled by that information, because the day of the Lord will not come before the Antichrist makes his appearance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That's referring to the same event. The coming of the Lord includes the gathering together of believers to be with him. That's called the rapture. So he says, in light of the rapture, the coming of the Lord for the church, do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter. We looked at that last week, that it indicates even a letter forged in my name. There are false teachers who are forging Paul's name on a letter, indicating that Paul changed his mind about the day of the Lord and tried to teach that believers will be in that period of time. And so there are believers who are upset by these reports and these circular letters, these false letters that were written as coming from Paul. And Paul indicates clearly in this letter, this is not from me. He said, don't be shaken either by spirit or by word or by letter as from us, as though the day of Christ had come, that it's already arrived. And as I mentioned last week, there are individuals today who believe we are in the Great Tribulation period. And obviously they haven't read or studied the book of Revelation. I don't see 100-pound hailstones falling from the sky. I don't see rivers of water turning into blood. And I don't see all the other phenomenon that we see in the sealed trumpet and bowl judgments occurring. Just because we have economic crisis doesn't mean that we're in the tribulation period. Paul says very clearly that no one deceive you by any means, for a day will not come unless the falling away, the word apostasy. Apostasy is the word used here. And notice definite article, the, in the New King James, is the falling away or the apostasy. It's a definitive period of time. It's something, not apostasy in general. True, in the last days of the church age, we have a falling away from the faith. Falling away from the Christian faith, a falling away from sound doctrine. But here we have a definite, definitive event, the apostasy. And this will be a falling away from the truth, I think, that will occur almost simultaneous. It will occur after the rapture of the church. You remove all believers from this planet, you will have a worldwide rebellion and apostasy. And I believe this is referring to that period of time. There will be a worldwide apostasy. And in that environment, no believers on planet Earth, worldwide apostasy from the truth, and in that environment, the Antichrist will make his appearance. In that environment, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will appear. So that day will not come unless there's a falling away first, and then the man of sin is revealed. His arrival indicates the onset of the day of the Lord. So in association with the Antichrist's arrival, you have the onset of that future period of judgment called the day of the Lord, another name, tribulation period. There are several names for that period of time. We think of that seven-year period whereby God will unleash his wrath upon an unbelieving world. So that's the events. Order of events are very clear and specific here in 2 Thessalonians 2. So we know clearly the rapture will occur. The restrainer is holding back the man of lawlessness. The church on the earth is holding back the appearance. Once the church is gone, then that Holy Spirit will remove that restraining influence. There'll be a worldwide apostasy. In that environment, the Antichrist will make his appearance on the world scene. And then he will quickly rise to power. And eventually he will sign a 7-year peace treaty agreement with the nation Israel. So we have the order of events starting to occur here. Now, so point B here, we have beginning of his career occurs between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. Keep in mind, what technically starts the tribulation period is the signing of the peace treaty. Daniel 9:24 indicates the technical beginning of the 7 years is not the rapture. See? The rapture does not technically begin the 7-year period called the 70th seven of Daniel, the last 7 years of Daniel's 70th week, but the signing of the peace treaty. What occurs between those two points in time? I believe we have the apostasy, we have the arrival of the day of the Lord, and the appearance of the Antichrist, his beginning, his rise to power will occur. And Dr. Wahlberg seems to confirm this in his commentary as well. I heard this verbally from him. Also, you can find it in his book, Major Bible Themes. He lists the order of events here at the beginning of Antichrist's career. Now, we go to the book of Daniel, really, to find the start of the rise of the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 7. So let's turn there. Daniel 7, verse 7. Daniel 7, verse 7. Daniel, of course, at the end of the book, sees several visions. And these visions of these different animals or different beasts depicts future events, events that will occur in the future. And here we have a vision here of a beast, a terrible beast that Daniel sees. And notice here in Daniel 7, verse 7, "After this I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, great and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, what did the other beasts that Daniel saw depict? They depicted various world leaders or world nations. We have Babylon, and of course a statue also in Daniel 2 depicted this. Babylon, the arrival of the Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persia, Greece, which represents the leopard that appears on the scene, and then of course Rome, the Roman Empire, which is depicted by this wild beast that Daniel sees. Now, let me just fast forward here briefly. Here's the depiction by Clarence Larkin. Whether this beast actually looked like this or not, I don't know. We'll have to ask Daniel when we get to heaven. But this is Clarence Larkin's viewpoint of this beast and this vision that he sees. This horrible, hideous-looking creature that has, notice, 10 horns. But yet you see another horn arising out of those 10, and it plucks up 3 by its roots. And here is this man of sin arising out of the horns of the beast. Now, the body of this beast, I believe, depicts the Roman Empire. You remember the book of Daniel was written 600 years before the birth of Christ. So we're looking at least 600 years before the arrival. Though, of course, the Roman Empire arrived about a century before the birth of Christ in that time frame. The beginning of the Roman Empire. So at least 300 years plus, according to Daniel's perspective. So Daniel is seeing this vision of this fourth empire called the Roman Empire. Roman Empire is very strong, conquering many different nations, and so that's why it's depicted by this beast. And this beast is described here in Daniel 7:7. We read it. It had huge iron teeth. It went devouring and breaking in pieces, trampling under the residue of its feet. And this is the conquest of Rome. Rome ruled with an iron fist. And so that's what's depicted by this hideous looking creature here called the beast here, the fourth beast. Now, I believe in verse 7, the part of this verse, it was this beast had iron teeth. It went devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts before it. Now, you can put a little mark if you're in your Bible or your notes and stop right there. And from beginning of chapter 7, verse 7, after this, to that point, the part of the beast that he describes depicts the Roman Empire that existed in Christ's day. But we go forward to a future time of when the Roman Empire will be revived. There will be a revived Roman Empire. And again, if you remember Daniel's statue in Daniel chapter 2. Now I wish I had another picture. I think later in my notes I have a picture of this image or statue that he saw. And you remember the head of gold representing Babylon, the shoulders Medo-Persia, and then Greece. And then we have Roman Empire that eventually divided into eastern and western sections, the two legs of a man. So later on, the Roman Empire split into east and west. And then out of that, what do we have? 10 toes. Clear at the bottom of the statue. So we're looking at a statue chronologically, representing the appearance or arrival of the Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian, Greece, and then Rome. Rome divided into two, eastern and western section, then the 10 toes. The final form of the Roman Empire, which many theologians call the revived Roman Empire, will appear in that future period of time after the rapture. So after the rapture, we will have a form of the Roman Empire, we'll call it the revived Roman Empire, because it's still connected to the beast. The horns are still connected to the beast, which indicates that this empire will exist out of what was prior the extent of the Roman Empire. And it will exclude any nations that were not part of the Roman Empire. So, was North America part of the Roman Empire in Paul's day? Or John's day? No. Was South America part of the revived Roman Empire, or the existing Roman Empire? No. So that indicates to me the Antichrist will not arise out of America, South America, other nations in the East, but will arrive from the existing nations in John's day, the great extent of the Roman Empire. And should have put a map of the Roman Empire in the 2nd century. In the 2nd century AD, the Rome was at its greatest extent, and extended all the way from Spain, all the way over to, I believe, Iraq, Iran possibly, Northern Africa, Greece, Italy. So extended at a vast, it was a vast empire, but certainly did not extend all the way across the shore to America and South America. The Antichrist will arise out of one of the nations of the revived Roman Empire. It will arrive out of a conglomeration of nations called the revived Roman Empire. There will be 10 nations that will be united together. Now we see this here in verse 8. So beginning at the last section of verse 7, continuing in Daniel 7 verse 8, we have now the revived Roman Empire that's still future from our perspective. And it's good to make that dividing line from existing Rome and John's day going forward to the revived, the form of the revived Roman Empire out of which the Antichrist will arise. Now, he says here, I considered the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them. And that's what is depicted by here. We have this horns coming out of this hideous beast. There are 10 of them. But yet there's another horn coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. So this little horn starts to arise, and it plucks out 3 of the other horns, which basically means the Antichrist will conquer 3 of the 10 nations in his rise to power. And then he says, there in this little horn, this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man. And we have here the eyes depicted, and a mouth speaking pompous words or arrogant words. Now, the 10 horns here is equal to the 10 toes, which pictures the revived Roman Empire in its existing form. Now let's take a look at another passage further on the chapter, Daniel 7:20. Daniel 7 verse 20. It's describing here the fourth beast again. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which speaks pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. So again, he describes the same image here, depicting the 10 horns. And then we have Revelation chapter 13. Now keep in mind, the book of Revelation heavily relies upon Daniel. So in order to study the book of Revelation, understand it clearly, we need to also look at the book of Daniel. In Daniel, or Revelation 13:1, we have a beast that John sees in the future. John writing here at AD 96. Now, Daniel wrote 600 years before Christ. John's writing now after the time of Christ in AD 96. And he sees a beast coming from the sea. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and, what, 10 horns. There's consistency here. We have the 10 in Daniel's vision, of his vision of a beast. Here's a beast that John sees coming out of the sea, having 10 horns as well. And on his horns, 10 crowns, meaning different kings that are crowned out of 10 nations. And on his name, his head's a blasphemous name, meaning these kings will not worship the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, but will blaspheme the Lord. Now we have the 10 nations then of the revived Roman Empire depicted in Revelation 13:1. 17:3, which I'll show you, I believe is an earlier form of the revived Roman Empire depicted here. We don't have crowns upon the horns here. Notice the horns here are without crowns. No crowns mentioned. And I believe this is the earlier form of the revived Roman Empire. Then later the kings will have power. But we'll get to that in a minute. Revelation 17:3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and what? 10 horns. 10 horns. Then we have Revelation chapter 17, verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. Now we find out what that means. We don't have to guess what the 10 horns represent. John clearly tells us the 10 horns represent 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Beast being another name for the Antichrist. So again, we're not to be left in dark what all these symbols mean. John defines it, what it means here in Revelation 17:12. And then finally in Revelation 17, verse 16, we have the 10 mentioned again. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn with fire. This is at the midpoint, I believe, when the world church, Antichrist, turns on the world church and now takes over authority over the entire world. Okay, the point here is the consistency of the 10 nations depicted by the horns of these various beasts. This is consistent of a revived Roman Empire that will arise out of the existing Rome in Jesus' day. And there'll be a revived form of the Roman Empire represented by the 10 horns. So here's the order of events here that will occur between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. Antichrist will appear, and he will signal, his arrival will signal the onset of the day of the Lord. Secondly, Antichrist, we'll go back here to the notes here. Second, Antichrist will arise out of the revived Roman Empire, which will be 10 confederated nations. And then, three, he will subdue three of the 10 kings. in the reunited Roman Empire. Remember, three of the horns are plucked up. So he'll be one of the ten, and then he'll conquer three, and eventually he will conquer all ten. He will subdue three of the ten kings in the reunited Roman Empire. Number four, the remaining seven kings will give all authority to the beast. We read that in Revelation 17, 12, and 13. They'll give the authority to the beast. So at this point, Antichrist is in charge of probably the largest nation on planet Earth, and it will not be the United States of America. It will be the revived Roman Empire. We'll come together in a 10-nation confederacy. Now, I have some information and research on the European Union. Some probably scholars with great interest indicates that this 10-nation confederacy is in incipient form today in the European Union. And we have a similar organization, I believe, that will occur in the future tribulation that's in existence today. European Union. You say, well, how does the EU work? And I went directly to their website, European Union website. And I'll read you a little blurb here about what the European Union is all about. The European Union is a unique economic and political partnership among 27 diverse democracies. So I was wondering last week how many democracies currently are associated with the European Union, 27 at this point. That doesn't mean that that's going to stay that way. They can come to many smaller countries can merge easily after the rapture. And of course, we know that the Bible teaches the final form. It may include nations that are not represented by the European Union. I believe it will reach to the eastern section of the Roman Empire. Keep in mind, Rome not only has the western part, which is Europe, but also the eastern nations, which may include Iraq and Iran, some of the Islamic countries. I firmly believe some of the Islamic bloc will be part of this 10-nation confederacy. So we have an amalgamation of many nations that will finally come into a 10-nation confederacy. So where, and again, defined any of those nations that Rome conquered initially could be a candidate for this final 10-nation confederacy. But what it's interesting, what we have now in place already, the type of government, the type of system, the type of economy is strikingly similar to what will occur after the rapture of the church. And again, we see what is called, I believe, stage-setting events. Nations that are hostile toward Israel are currently many of the nations today. We will see, like, you know, the former Soviet Union and the various blocs there. And there'll be an invasion of the nation Israel by those members of the former Soviet Union in Ezekiel 38 and the tribulation period. But we see the major movers on the world scene today. And this makes me indicate that the coming of Christ is not far off. We have these major players in place. Let me go back to the European Union. The European Union is a unique economic and political partnership among 27 diverse democracies united in their commitment to peace, democracy, the rule of law, and respect for human rights. Doesn't that sound good? The EU is a novel entity. Now listen to this. This is right from the EU website. The EU is a novel entity. It is neither a government, nor an association of states, nor an international organization. Think about that. It's not a government. I find it interesting because this revived Roman Empire, we really don't have the kings established firmly until later on the tribulation period. We have this agreement of these states together, but they'll definitely there will come rulers out of that that formation. I found that interesting. Now, back to the website here. Rather, member states have relinquished part of their sovereignty to EU institutions, with many, including Great Britain, has done so as well. They're listed on the website here. Rather, member states have relinquished part of their sovereignty to EU institutions, with many decisions made and final authority residing exclusively at the EU level. So these nations giving up part of their sovereignty and giving the EU final authority here. The legal foundations of the EU are built on a complex system of treaties among its members. Think about that. And again, Revelation 6, Antichrist will arise by what? Peace. Peace. So they're describing their current existence as a series of treaties between nations. Now it goes on, the legal foundations of the EU are built upon a complex system of treaties among its members, which have been adapted over the years to meet the needs of a changing world and an evolving and expanding EU. And then he goes on into listing the member states. If you're interested, I have a list of the 27 current member states, and I can direct you to the website here. Also, Wikipedia had an article on what is called the Western European Union. Now, don't confuse the EU, European Union, with the WEU. Western European Union existed until, I think, last month or a month before last. And this Western European Union is 10 nations, existing in 10 nations, beginning with the Brussels Treaty in 1954. We have the original origin of the WEU consisted of the nation Belgium, France, Germany, Greece, came on board in 95, Italy, Luxembourg, Netherlands, Portugal, Spain, and the United Kingdom. And then, of course, that changed over the years. But the current existence of the WEU has been dissolved. And I read that here on the last page of the Wikipedia article. Here it is. On June 30th, 2011, the WEU, Western European Union, ceased officially to exist. So, according to their information, it no longer exists. Now it's amalgamated, as on their website, into simply the EU. So the EU now is consisting of 27 member nations. Once again, of course, the scripture is true, and you know, nations ebb and flow and change boundaries and territories. And so eventually, by the time of the tribulation, I believe there'll be a 10-nation confederacy. But surely we have the same type of system in place and operation in the European Union today. And I think you even have a currency, which is interesting. I think their coin has 11 stars, which I find interesting. On their initial currency. You look on the euro dollar, and I believe you'll have 11 stars. I know when you went over to Spain, you gave me a couple of those euro dollars. Maybe bring those to church next week, and we'll take a look at some of the euro dollars. Has anyone else had any euro dollars at home? You have any? Okay. I'll bring a euro dollar next week, and we'll take a look at that. Okay. All right, but the scripture clearly teaches that there'll be a revival of an empire, whether that's the current EU. Certainly is 27, that doesn't match 10, but eventually I believe many of the smaller states will merge together till we'll finally have a confederation of 10 nations, and the Antichrist will arise out of that confederation, out of that union. Now, let's take a look at the events here that will mark the official beginning of the tribulation. When I say tribulation here, I mean Daniel's 70th week. 7 years of trouble upon planet Earth. Now, this beginning of the tribulation begins with the Antichrist's rise to power. We study that in Revelation 6, 1 through 3. We have a rider there on a white horse. Let's look at that once again. Repetition is always good. And Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, we have this rider that John sees on the white horse. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow. Notice a bow, but without any arrows, which indicates he conquers through peace. And a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. So there is Antichrist's initial rise to power through what? Peace treaties. Peace treaties. And again, found it interesting on the European Union, it's through a series of treaties that the European Union exists. And so Antichrist can possibly form maybe a new amalgamation of the EU plus additional nations. I don't know. I don't know, you know, exactly the exactly what will take place, but the Bible is specific about the 10 nations and a conquering of the three and his rise to power. And he'll conquer many nations in his early career through peace. But we do know that the, as Walbert indicates, that the 10-nation confederacy will exist before the Antichrist rises to power. That will already be in place. So that's a given. That will already be in place. Number two, he will make a covenant. Sorry for that hyphen there, typo. He will make a covenant of peace with Israel. Let's look at this in Daniel 9:27. So where do we get the idea of a peace treaty with Israel? From this passage in Daniel. Daniel 9, verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Who's the he? The he is the Antichrist. Who's the many? Many in Daniel's day are Daniel's people, the Jews, or we can say the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. He, the Antichrist, will confirm or ratify. The word confirm means he'll ratify a treaty with the many being the Jews or the Jewish nation, for 1-7. 1-7 would be 7 years. And that's clear without getting into the details of the prophecy of Daniel 77. It means one heptad in the Hebrew, one unit of seven, which is 7 years, a week of years. Now, but in the middle of the 7 years, or middle of the week, or middle of the seven, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And again, this is the midpoint of Antichrist's career. So we have the beginning, the signing of the covenant, the breaking of that peace treaty with Israel, and the stopping of sacrifices in the rebuilt temple will occur at the midpoint of that tribulation period. 3.5 years into Daniel's 70th week. He will bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. This is where we get the phrase abomination of desolation. He will desecrate the temple. I stated last week, historically, when you study the Maccabean revolt, and we have the apocryphal book called Maccabees, that is not scripture at all, certainly, but there's many historical events that are accurate in the book of Maccabees that describes this Jewish revolt in between the Testaments. We have Antiochus. Daniel predicted the arise of this individual who is a rebel against God's people. He came into Jerusalem and sacrificed a pig or a sow on the altar. And of course, according to the Mosaic law, you know, that's unclean. They were forbidden to eat any pork. And this, of course, Antiochus knew clearly the Jewish customs. And he sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple and therefore desecrated the temple. And Antiochus was clearly a type of the future Antichrist. He was a forerunner, historically, of the future man of sin who will desecrate the temple, not by sacrificing a sow or a pig on the altar, but by setting up an idol in the holy tabernacle, an idol of himself in the temple, and demand worldwide worship of that idol as an opposition to God. So instead of worshiping the one true God, he will demand worship of an image of himself. He will claim deity in the place of God in that midpoint. Of course, when we study 2 Thessalonians, when we study Matthew 24, when we study Daniel, and put all the facts together, we see this abomination described in greater detail. Now, the end of Antichrist's career is mentioned at the end of Daniel 9:27. Even until the consummation which is determined be poured out on the desolate. We can translate that phrase this way, until the one who desolates is desolated himself. That's really a rough translation. But basically, the Lord will say, I'm going to desolate the desolator. So when Jesus Christ returns, he will judge the Antichrist. At the end of the seven-year tribulation, Christ, Revelation 19, returns from heaven, and he will judge the Antichrist and his armies, and of course, Antichrist eventually will be thrown into the lake of fire at the end of the millennial kingdom. At the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Now, so this is Larkin's depiction in Revelation 6 of that rider who has a bow and no arrows, who conquers through peace treaties. Antichrist's beginning is through peace treaties. Now, did we already cover that? The covenant officially begins the seven-year tribulation period. Next, D, the first half of the tribulation. The first half of the tribulation. What will occur in those first 3.5 years? Well, Revelation 11 indicates a temple in existence. Now keep in mind, John wrote the book of Revelation after the Jewish temple was destroyed. The book of Revelation after the Jewish temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Remember Titus of Rome, Roman general, came in AD 70 and destroyed the Jewish temple. Jesus predicted, Matthew 24:3, not one stone would be left upon another. So that temple was destroyed in AD 70. John's writing after that fact, and he describes a future temple. A future temple. What is that future temple? That is the tribulational temple. There are several temples as you study the Word of God. We go all the way back to really the format for the early temples is the Ark of the Covenant, and carried, and then eventually David wanted to build a permanent house for God or structure, and so we have that house built by Solomon. King Solomon built an elaborate tabernacle that's described in great detail in the Chronicles, the blueprint of that. And then, of course, we have Zerubbabel. We have the return, that tabernacle or temple destroyed by the Babylonians, 586 B.C. We have a return from Babylon 70 years later. And we have Zerubbabel and others who were involved in the rebuilding of the temple. And then it was revived as far as remodeled or so forth, added to in Herod's day. Herod's tabernacle took, according to the book of John, 46 years in building. A process of over 46 years in rebuilding Herod's temple, elaborate in Jesus' day, went into Herod's temple. Now, that temple of Herod was destroyed by Titus of Rome in AD 70. Now, by the time John wrote the book of Revelation, that was past historically. John speaks of a temple in heaven, but there's a temple here in Revelation 11. Let's look at Revelation 11. That will be built. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it's been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot 42 months. 42 months is what? 3.5 years. That temple will be under Gentile control during the last part of the tribulation period. Now this indicates to me that Antichrist will be a Gentile. Antichrist will be a Gentile. The question is the Antichrist a Jew or a Gentile? And maybe I'll give you the reasons listed for being a Jew and the reasons listed for being a Gentile. And I think the evidence is favoring Antichrist being a Gentile. Because we have the times of the Gentiles not ending till the second coming of Christ. So the Antichrist will be Gentile in origin. Now, this tabernacle, this temple, is controlled by the Gentiles for 42 months, 3.5 years. Now, I want to bring out a point of prophecy. Some people indicate that the times of the Gentiles that Paul mentions earlier was fulfilled in 1967 when the Jews gained control over the temple area for a time period of time. But that's not the end of the times of the Gentiles. That temple will be back under Gentile control. That area will be back under Gentile control in the future tribulation period. So the times of the Gentiles, well, it was not over, fulfilled in AD 60, in 1967. Just to make that clear. Okay. Now, here we have the sacrifices reinstituted. Notice, we have the altar, the temple measured. You have the court. The outer court is given under Gentile control, and they will tread the holy city, Jerusalem. Notice the whole city, Jerusalem, underfoot 42 months. 42 months. Jerusalem is called the holy city there. Now, this indicates there will be a rebuilt tabernacle. Now, when will this tabernacle be rebuilt? That's the question. We have several options. Obviously, I think it's in existence by the time of the beginning of the tribulation period. Why? The treaty includes the sacrificial system restored. The Jewish sacrificial system will be restored during the first half of the tribulation period. Because why? Those sacrifices will stop as Antichrist breaks his treaty with Israel. Which tells me, what will be part of that seven-year covenant? The permission to offer sacrifices on that temple mount. I think the temple will probably be rebuilt after the rapture and before the beginning of the tribulation period. That's probably the best scenario. Could it be rebuilt before the rapture? Possibly, but I don't think the political situation today is conducive to a rebuilt temple. There's been several attempts by the Jewish Institute to rebuild the temple, several attempts to approach the Temple Mount and start the initial sacrificial system, but that has been turned back. And I don't think the political climate with the Dome of the Rock there is conducive for a rebuilt temple before the rapture. But the political conditions will quickly change after all believers are removed. And I believe at that point, that temple will be rebuilt. And it will be in existence at the beginning of the tribulation period. And the sacrificial system will be instituted for a period of 3.5 years until the midpoint of the temple. We know that the temple has to exist for Antichrist to desolate it, right? There has to be a temple in place for Antichrist to desolate at the midpoint of the tribulation period. So we have the temple sacrifices instituted, then a world church dominates religion, and the Antichrist during the first half of the tribulation period. And we'll look at this world church next week, Lord willing. We have that woman rides the beast, depicting here by Larkin, controlling the beast. And then we'll see events before the middle of the tribulation. This is a good stopping point, so we'll pick back up with the chronology here of Antichrist's career beginning next week. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Scripture and the prophetic events mentioned there. We know that one day the church will be removed from this earth, and we thank you and look forward to that, Father, those events. We know that afterward this world will experience the worst time it has ever experienced, and your judgment will be poured out upon an unbelieving world. But we know, Lord, that if anyone believes in you, and becomes a Christian by personal faith, he'll be spared that time of judgment. Because you do not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here listening by MP3 or here listening to me personally, I have a question for you. And you may not understand all the events given this morning. That's okay. There's a lot of detail to understand here. But this is one thing I want you to understand clearly. The Lord loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth nearly 2,000 years ago to die on the cross for your sins. All your sins were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on that cross. God the Father punished him instead of you. That's called substitution for your sins. He died, and 3 days later he came back to life. The Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And now he offers you something free. It's not by your goodness. It's not by your church attendance. Not by any works that you can do to go to heaven. It's a free gift. He offers you everlasting life. You say, how can I obtain this eternal life? Right now, if you believe in Christ for everlasting life, you're trusting in him to save you. You're trusting in him to take you to heaven. You're trusting in him to give you everlasting life. If you believe that fact, believing it's true, you have eternal life. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, it didn't say works, it says whosoever believes in him shall not perish in the future, but currently, presently have eternal life. You don't have to wait till you die to be assured of going to heaven. You can have that assurance right now. And let me tell you, when you believe in Christ, the moment you do, trust him as your Savior, you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have a new purpose and a new destiny. You've been transferred out of darkness into light. I encourage you today, accept that free gift of God's grace by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.